I want to speak on a topic this afternoon that we all are guilty of. I'm guilty of it, and it's not sin. We're all guilty of sin, but this is something else. But this could certainly be turned into a part of sin if it's not did correctly. At some point in time in our life, we all have made excuses for one reason or another. I make excuses, you make excuses. We all have made excuses, and we, at some point in time, will continue to make excuses. Sometimes people will make excuses to try to keep from hurting someone's feelings. And, you know, you've seen this happen, and I have too. We make excuses, so. Because we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Sometimes we make excuses to avoid responsibility for our actions. And sometimes people will make excuses for their failures. Sometimes people will make excuses for not wanting to do certain things. Excuses are part of our daily living. And excuses is designed to justify certain behaviors. And don't get me wrong. We all, as I said, we all make excuses. An excuse should be thought out very carefully. But how should we use them? And when should we use them? We must be very careful as God's people when we make an excuse that they are truthful and legitimate. How does God look at excuses? Can we break God's law by not being careful how we use excuses? Because God looks at the things we do, and nothing can be hidden from Him. So let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Begin reading in verse 18. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. Verse 19. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Verse 20. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. So God looks at all of our actions and motives to see if we are being justified in what we do when it comes to excuses. So the sermon title for today is, What's Your Excuse? Jesus told a wonderful parable about making excuses. We'll turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Begin reading in verse 15. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lands of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highway and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. So that's a serious statement there. In the days of Jesus, here on earth, there was separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles were, of course, those that were outcast. In Palestine, when anyone, it was a custom at that time, in the land of Palestine, anyone made a feast, the day was announced long beforehand, and the invitations were sent out and accepted. But the exact time was not announced. They didn't announce the time it was going to be, but they had the date and everything. And when the day came and all things were ready, servants were sent out to summon the already invited guest. Now, to accept the invitation beforehand and then refused it when the day came was a grave insult. So when Christ gave this parable, he had in mind the situation that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. In this parable, the master stands for Jesus Christ. So there's a spiritual lesson in this parable that we can learn. The original invited guest stood for the Jews. Throughout all their history, there were certain groups of people who would and did refuse the invitation of Christ. But as the servant brought those in from the streets and the lands, who were they? Well, they were the tax collectors, the Gentiles, and the sinners who welcomed Jesus in a way that the Orthodox Jews never did. Those who were gathered from the roads and the hedges stand for the Gentiles, and even after the gathering, there was still room in the feast hall there at that time. So this parable can be linked to the marriage feast at the return of Jesus Christ. Now notice once again, verse 24 of Luke 14. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. But through this parable, Jesus shows those who refuse God's invitations by using excuses missed out on the supper. So if I'll just read this. You don't have to turn there. But in Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 24, God said, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. So it's how God looks at things that we should be concerned about. So knowing that God looks on us as we make these excuses should cause us to be concerned. When it becomes necessary for us to make an excuse, it should be sound and legitimate. Let's just go back through these excuses that were made in Luke chapter 14. Notice how they were given. The first made an excuse regarding some property or land that he had purchased. That was the reason why he couldn't come to the supper. So we look at point one there. He said that he had purchased the land, so how important is it to look at something in a hurry that you have already bought? You know, if I was going to buy a piece of land, I think I would look at it to begin with. But he said he had to go look at the land that he had purchased. So that was his excuse. In verse 19, this man had bought 5 yoke of oxen and he needed to test them out. Well, you know, that's a thin excuse there too. You know, if I purchased some ox, I think I'd want to know how they were going to perform before I bought them. But that was the excuse of this man. In verse 20, the third man had got married. That was his problem. He couldn't come because he just got married. But again, we look at the excuse and say, well, why couldn't he just bring his wife with him? I mean, that was pretty simple when you look at it. None of these excuses from these verses seem sound and legitimate. But there is two very important points, brethren, for us to remember when we hear excuses being made by others. We must keep this in mind. Point number one, we should not judge that person's excuse. Why? Point number two, God knows the heart, and they will have to answer to Him. So we all know and realize how important prayer and Bible study is. And God knows as well, but do you know there is another one that knows the same thing? We have to keep in mind that at one point in time, Satan was around God's throne. And so he has information. He has very much knowledge of what went on there. And he does not want you, he does not want you and I to study and read the Bible, because that is a link between you and God, and he doesn't want that. Because Satan is so cunning, and the word cunning from the Webster's dictionary is this skillful in deception, sly, crafty, attractive, pretty indelicate in a delicate way. That's what the definition is for that. And because he is cunning and crafty, he will work every way he can to deceive us. And where do you think he will start? By getting you to make all kinds of excuses. Why excuses? Because excuses is easy to make. And sometimes our excuses make us feel justified for what we are going to do, or what we are trying to do. But we must realize that certain excuses can prevent us from maintaining relationship with God. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's turn there for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when we cut ourselves off from the Scriptures and use excuses why we don't study the Scriptures, then we are robbing ourselves from the spiritual growth that we need. Now, Mr. Mills mentioned last Sabbath that we should, this calendar year of 2014, to begin working on ourselves to enhance our spiritual improvement. You know, we have the Holy Days is coming up very soon. And what is this is something that we shouldn't put off. But we do have a situation with the human nature where we can slip in all of these excuses why we don't do certain things. You know, again, God looks at this. We may not think about excuses as being very, you know, very much important, but it is, especially when it's taken out of context and used to take us away from the teachings and things that God has in place for us. You know, the Scriptures will do us absolutely no good if we never read them. We must establish a routine and then follow through. Satan does not want you to read and study the Scriptures, as I said before. And he will do everything in his power to keep you from doing that. Luke chapter 18. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 18. Begin reading in verse 28 of Luke chapter 18. Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." So the Scriptures are showing here then that you will receive double portions of God's blessings and also receive many times more as we go into the kingdom of God. So it's a blessing then to follow Christ. What Christ is showing us here in these verses, brethren, we should not let anything come between us that will keep us from rendering our services and honor to Him. And as we go back to the Ten Commandments, and as we go back and look at all the Ten Commandments, and God plainly tells us that we shall have no other God before Him. How many times do people put things in the way of this commandment? Something else is more important than keeping this commandment. And it's easy for us to put an excuse in the front of this, and it makes us feel justified. But God, the commandment is still here, and they're not going to change. Don't put anything before God. Now, it comes a time. We know we've read the ox in the ditch situation. We know all about that, and God honors all of that, but that is why we must be careful how we make excuses, what we make excuses on, and are those excuses truthful and legitimate? Now, this brings us back to the point where some people will use all kinds of excuses to put before God on certain things, and those excuses, as we read there in the first parable, those excuses sometimes or weak? Weak reasons. But how does God look at these weak excuses? And I'm not saying, again, I'm not saying that excuses are bad. Some excuses are good. And we will talk about those excuses before we finish the sermon. But for the moment, let's apply the scriptures to how some will excuse themselves from doing the duty that they should do by using weak excuses. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 2. All of the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. So because of my human nature, you know, if I want to do something, I can use an excuse, and, you know, it makes me feel good. But is that excuse right? You see what God says here, that he will weigh the spirits. He will make a decision on what my excuse was, it legitimate or not. Because our human nature, it's easy to think that this excuse that I am making is justifiable. And it makes me feel good. But God will weigh all the matters. Brethren, we are most blessed of all the people on the face of the earth to be called and to have God's truth along with his Holy Spirit. So why should we want to use excuses not to fulfill our calling? That's something that we can ponder on. Luke chapter 9. Please turn there. Luke chapter 9, verse 59. Luke chapter 9, verse 59, then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And you can talk to any farmer that plows with mules and horses, and they're always, and what this analogy is telling us here, that we need to focus, we need to look forward, we need to look to the front. You know, think of what would happen to the plowman if he was plowing and always looking backwards. He would never accomplish anything. The plow, first of all, would not be running in the ground straight because he's trying to take care of what's behind him. Let's notice another situation. We turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, we will begin reading in verse 9. Second Kings chapter 5, verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious, went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hands over the place and heal the leprosy. So here's this man was an important man, but he wanted his leprosy cured in his way. He didn't want to do it God's way. He wanted Elisha to come out and make a big show, as he had driven there with his chariot and others looking on. But that wasn't the way God wanted it done. And also, he was not happy about where he was supposed to dip in the river. Let's go to verse 12. Are not the Abanon and the Potiphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers in Israel? Could I not go into them? I guess he was saying, be turned, and so he turned and went away in a rage. He wanted to go in those rivers and dip himself and be cleansed, but after he found out, you know, he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came, verse 13, near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? And he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan according to the sayings of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was cleansed. So he said he had to repent there. He wanted to, and the Jordan River, looking at the information about the Jordan River, it wasn't that clean looking. It was kind of murky and muddy. These other two rivers were, you know, real clean. So he was wondering, I'm important as I am, why are you sending me to dip in this muddy river to have my leprosy cleansed? But that's what God said for him to do. So you see, he created an attitude there. But nevertheless, and this is a spiritual thing for us, that we do what God asks us to do. It's not up to us. God is the head. Jesus Christ is the head in the church. So as I was reading in the letter from Mr. Holliday there, you know, he's placing everything in authority. So this is what Christ is in authority. Jesus Christ is in authority. God tells us what we should do. So for this man, Naaman, to be healed, he had to dip himself in this murky, muddy water, and his leprosy was cleansed. We are blessed by God by using and doing the things he tells us to do. In an article written by Mr. David J. Riggs titled Excuses, Excuses, and I quote from his statement here, he says, quote, it is interesting how our world excuses has developed in the English language. And so he goes on to say, it meant originally to give a defense or reason for something. However, it has come to mean an unjustified or false reasoning for something, a false reasoning given to cover up the real reason. So he's saying that, you know, we've taken out of context the word excuse and placed it to our benefit and using it to cover up the real false reason. But as you know, people often give a mountain of excuses for not obeying the will of God. They give excuses for not tithing, for not attending Sabbath services, failing to do Bible study, for not spending time in prayer. The list could go on and on. But as we mentioned, there comes a point in time when we have to be judged by our action. It becomes necessary, brethren, for all of us at certain times, under certain circumstances, to make excuses. But what God looks at is the type of excuse. Our excuses, we should be sound and legit. Why? Because we are to be examples to the world. We are different. A people that have been invited and called to be the people of God. The light in the world. A world of darkness. So we are important. We are important in the work of the church in fulfilling the mission and responsibility that have been placed on each one of us. And that mission is preaching the gospel and preparing a people. But we cannot fulfill this mission with a life that is filled with a lot of weak excuses. Notice the writings of Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I read this from the New Living Bible Translation, beginning with verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the Christians in Corinth, invited by God to be his people and made acceptable to him by Christ Jesus, and to all Christians everywhere, whoever calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and theirs. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you all of his blessings and great peace of heart and mind. I can never stop thanking God for all of the wonderful gifts he has given you. Now that you are Christ, he has enriched your whole life. He has helped you speak out for him and has given you a full understanding of his truth. What I told you Christ could do for you, it has happened. Now you have every grace and blessing, every spiritual gift and power for doing his will and waiting for the return of Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he guarantees right up to the end that you will be counted free from all sin and guilt on that day when he returns. So verse 9 says, God will surely do this for you, for he always does just what he says. And he is the one who invited you into the wonderful friendship or relationship with his Son, even Christ our Lord. So when we were called by God and given the knowledge of his truth, we responded to that calling by repenting of our sins and desiring to live God's way. After baptism and the laying on of hands, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And at that point, we entered into a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We saw the work of God expand throughout the world with high enthusiasm for God and his way, with brethren traveling some over 100 miles one way to come and be seated in the congregations on the Sabbath to listen to the Word of God. So what has happened? What has happened to all of the enthusiasm that we used to have in years past? As we live now in this end time, we have seen this enthusiasm being replaced with excuses. All excuses are not bad, but God must be the judge. So our goal should be to make sure our excuses are within the laws of God. You know, it may come a time in our life when it will become necessary for you and I to make excuses in order to keep God's laws. This is why it's so important for us to stay close to God. And when these things come upon us, we will be guided by His Holy Spirit. And I want to look at a situation on this. We turn to the book of Genesis. We are able to see a good example of using an excuse to keep God's laws. In Joseph's time, Egypt, the land of the Pharaohs, was the most advanced civilization in the world, the center of learning, the center of science and culture. But the Egyptians were idolaters. Therefore, they had no true wisdom. The light they had was darkness. All their wise men could not decipher the meaning of Pharaoh's dream and tell him what God was about to do. So Pharaoh had to turn to Joseph, the only man in the land of Egypt who knew God and His instructions. So let's look at Genesis chapter 39 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. In verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was, in verse 5, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So we have all of this, we see all of this, that he made everything. He put all of the authority into Joseph's hands. And he didn't even know his wealth. He didn't even know what he had, really, in wealth. Except he knew he had bread to eat. Everything was going good. He knew that. But in verse 7, it said, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused. And he said to his wife, look, my master does not know what it is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hands. Here is the righteous excuse, verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So there's the excuse. He said, I can't do this. My excuse is, I can't do this. How can I do this and sin against God? So here we have a legitimate excuse, a righteous excuse. We see here the mindset of Joseph. He was determined not to break God's laws. knowing that Potiphar's wife represented a typical wealthy woman willing to sacrifice others' welfare to satisfy her lust. Joseph realized that breaking the moral law would be sinning against God, so he quickly applied 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 18. This is so important, brethren. The reason why we say study the Scriptures, stay in the Scriptures, because God's going to tell you when and where and how to do things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So immediately, Joseph knew not to do this. There was no question in his mind. He didn't have to think about it. No, I will not do this. How can I sin against God? So the Bible presents Joseph as a man of greatness, godliness, and dignity. Joseph could have given up. You know, he could just given in. But he didn't. He refused. You know, it's easy sometimes for us to not think when we should and be hasty in doing things. This is what happens to many people when they use excuse to hide behind the past to justify their feelings or justify their shortcomings. The first step to overcoming the past is to realize that there, no matter what others do to you, if you are close to God, you can and will move forward. Joseph was rejected, and if you read the whole story of the life of Joseph, you will see his family, his brothers mistreated him. He was cast out in the open field into a pit. Ishmaelites. A band came through. His brothers pulled him out, sold him to those people. They carried him into Egypt. He immediately, you know, went into slavery there. Then with Potiphar's false accusation, he was thrown back into prison again. And there he waited. But God was with him. He didn't give up. And out of all of this, he still had love for his family. If you read the lessons that we can learn, spiritual lessons of how Joseph treated his brothers right on up to the end of his life. Regardless of what happened yesterday, brethren, if we will stick close to God, we'll give us the strength to push forward. One thing that we can always remember, our yesterdays doesn't have to control our tomorrows. If we are still thinking about the past and the people that did not do the right thing toward us, we are focusing on the wrong thing and using all kinds of excuses to justify ourselves. Then we are letting those excuses take away and reduce the spiritual growth that we must have. We must let go the past. The Scriptures tell us to do that. Let go the past. Those things that, you know, that's going to keep us upset all the time. Those things that's going to eat away at our inner being all the time and cause us not to focus on the right things. Please turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, you know, let go of those things that hinder us, our spiritual growth. Those things that we can't change them. They will change us if we let them do that. With the Passover and the holy days approaching, it's a good time to put away all those weak and lame excuses that we used in the calendar year of 2013 and begin this calendar year of 2014 making sure that all of our excuses that we use are true and legit. And we can only accomplish this through the help of God. We can't do that on our own. We must go to God. Let's notice Genesis chapter 41, verses 51 and 52. We'll see how Joseph used this situation to get him through. Genesis chapter 41, verse 51. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Verse 52, the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So these are the meanings of these two names that he used. First, name meant, you know, God helped him forget all of the bad things that happened to him in his younger days in his father's house. And then by continuing to trust God, Ephraim, he says, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my afflictions. So, brethren, for those who are asleep, it's time to wake up. For those who are using excuses for not doing the right things, it's time to put them behind us. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse 11. And do this, knowing the time is now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as the day, not as revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So this is a chance. This is a chance here, brethren, for we don't have to do as others are doing. since they are not doing the right thing. We don't have to follow that. But we must watch and be sober. Verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, I just mentioned the plea from Mr. Mills last week's sermon. Let's go forward, brethren, in this calendar year of 2014. Let all this these other things that hasn't mattered and didn't prosper us any spiritually, let them go. Let's go forward, because the time is near, and we just don't have. If you look at the world, it's falling apart all around us. And, you know, the scriptures tell us not to let this come upon us as a thief in the night. We have all the information, so let's go forward and do everything we possibly can to enhance our spiritual growth and not use all of these lame, weak excuses that we have in the past. I'm going to get rid of some of mine. I'm not perfect either. I sit down and I think about things that I've viewed. I didn't have to do that. It should have been another way. There could have been another way, but no, the excuse was easy at that time. The Christian way of life is not easy, brother, but it's the right way of life. It's the sure way of life. So let's capture all of the good excuses and make sure that they're true and legit. And as we read, you know, God will bless us for that.